Great. Well, let me endorse the welcome and the rejoicing that James has already brought to you on this Easter Sunday. Amongst the gloom of our situation, we can rejoice in a risen Saviour. And I want to do that this morning with God's help as we look into his word together. Before I do that, I said last Sunday, the time that we're spending at home, it gives us a little bit of extra time to listen and find things. And I love music, as you know. I talked last week about listening to the Collingsworth family. I don't know if you've done that. I perhaps are biased a bit to the older people rather than the young, but if you want a suggestion this afternoon to sing along, then tune in, Google 30 minutes gospel music hymn sing. All right, there's two videos, and I think they're brilliant, but I'm slightly biased, so I hope you enjoy them anyway. But anyway, as I say, it's great to be able to preach on Easter Sunday the greatest news that men can ever hear. I love stories, as you know. 100 years ago, in 1920, Anne Parrish, who was an author in America, she loved reading. As a young girl, she loved reading stories. And by this time, of course, she was married. In 1920, she visited France with her husband, went for a holiday there to Paris. And because she loved books so much, they went around Paris, they looked at certain shops, but they found themselves in a second-hand bookshop. And as she was browsing, she saw a little children's book which brought back memories, because it was the same title, which was called Jack Frost and Other Stories. And it was one that she remembered from her childhood. She'd had a copy of that back in her younger days in Colorado Springs. So anyway, she thought, well, I'm going to buy it anyway, which she did. And after buying this book from the second-hand bookshop, she opened the cover and she read. And it said, Anne Parrish, 209 North Weber Street, Colorado Springs, USA. The actual book was hers. She'd found in France all those years later. I love little stories like that. They're almost unbelievable, although I do believe that story to be true. And when we come to the Bible, it's probably the same for many people, because when we come to Christmas, we think about the Christmas story, we think about the manger and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and everything else. And for many, it's maybe a nice story, but for many, it's a fairy tale, it's unbelievable. Or when we come to Easter, as we are today, the Easter story, we thought of the Lord Jesus crucified on the cross. And 3 days later, he rises again and defeats death. Well, not many people do that. In fact, nobody, as far as we're concerned, does that, as far as we know. And it's a lovely story. But it may be that to you this morning is all it really is. It's just something that we think about at Easter, or for some perhaps we don't even think much about the Easter story. It's just a time off work, and of course we're all off that, most of us at the moment anyway. You see, you've got various views on anything. You can be, particularly when we come to the Bible and the things of God, you're going to be in one of three camps really. You're going to be an atheist. You'll say, I'm sorry, I don't believe there's even a God. Or you may be an agnostic, and that's a person that says, well, I'm not going to say there isn't a God, but I'm not really sure there is one. I'm just keeping my options open. Or maybe, thirdly, you would say, well, I'm a believer. And I would be in that category, of course, this morning. I haven't always been, but I'm a believer, of one who believes that the Easter account is absolutely true, that Jesus was God and is God's Son, who left heaven, who came to earth to rescue sinners like me, who died on a cross for sinners like me, but who defeated death 3 days later, and because of that, death is defeated. Or as we sung a few minutes ago, death is dead. Christ has conquered. You see, the Christian faith stands or falls completely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend time, quite a good deal of time, in talking and writing about the death and resurrection of Jesus. In actual fact, go through the New Testament. I haven't got time to go through all the New Testament, but you'll find every book in the New Testament somewhere is written the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, right through to Revelation and so on. Here in Mark chapter 16, the first 8 verses, I'm sure many of us are familiar with it. Now, I'm using the New King James Bible this morning. Now, I know your Bible might not quite agree, but in my Bible, if you've got a New King James Bible, the word but starts 3 of the verses between 1 and 8. In verse 4, there's a but. In verse 6, there's a but. In verse 7, there's a but. Now, that's not true. I've checked the other verses, and I think you'll get certainly one. You may have 2, and I say for some you have 3. It's very interesting because these disciples and these early followers of Jesus had the same problem as many have today. Even though they had walked with Jesus in his earthly experience prior to the cross, yet they had trouble believing. So many people do. 7 times in the Gospels it tells us that Jesus had prior warned his disciples and followers that he was going to die and defeat death 3 days later. 7 times he told them he was going to take back his life. And it was he would be in the grave for 3 days. Let me just, as an aside, quickly say, because there's the old argument, I did cover it, I think, 2 years ago, but just as an aside, let me just say, some people say, well, hang on, your maths don't add up, because we celebrated Good Friday, the death of Jesus, and Easter Sunday, here we are. That's not 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, as the Bible talks about. And the answer, of course, is that we've got our sums wrong on earth, because we celebrate Good Friday, the resurrection Easter Sunday, but actually, although Saturday was the Sabbath day, and that's where we're basing it on, in actual fact, it's overlooked the fact that the Jews celebrated a high Sabbath, which took place on the first day of unleavened bread, which follows the day of preparation in the Jewish calendar. And the day of preparation was a Wednesday. We read about it in Luke chapter 23 and verse 54, when Jesus was crucified. So it's actually not the Saturday Sabbath that we're talking about, but the high Sabbath, which makes absolute perfect sense that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days before that Sunday Easter morning that we're celebrating today. In Mark's Gospel, Mark records 3 times, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, in chapter 9, verse 31, in chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, 3 times in Mark's Gospel, Jesus had told his disciples he was going to die and rise again after 3 days. Interestingly, after each occasion or surrounding each occasion, and I won't take time to read it, but look at it later, chapter 8, 31, 9, 31, 10, 32, You'll read that the disciples either were fearful or didn't understand. That was their reaction when Jesus told them. They were either fearful or they didn't understand. So it's hardly surprising when we get to Mark 16 this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, that none of the remaining 11 disciples, because obviously Judas Iscariot was out of the picture, none of the 11 remaining disciples were around in the early hours. The 3 women that come to the tomb that James read to us this morning from chapter 16 and verse 1, they arrived at the tomb very early, but they expected to anoint the body of Jesus. You see, in hindsight, which we have this morning, I'd love to be able to shout back and scream at them this morning and say, what are you doing? Why are you going there? Armed with spices for a dead body? You see, the first point this morning I want to make is this. There was concern brought about by unbelief. Concern brought about by unbelief, because you'll know, we've read it this morning. Verse 3, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And of course, remember, this tomb, very different to the graves we see in our cemeteries, was a cave with a big stone rolled across the entrance. Who's going to move the stone? It was very heavy. And these women knew that they couldn't do it on their own. And their concern was, well, we need to get into the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And so, actually, the Easter morning started with this concern, which was totally unnecessary worrying, because they hadn't taken on board the words of Jesus. And maybe this morning there's lots of us who may be fearful for all kinds of reasons, and particularly because of the coronavirus, and we haven't taken on board the words of Jesus. We haven't taken on board what God says in his word. And if you're a Christian this morning, I want to just remind you what God's word says. Amongst the gloom and the concern which we all have, do you know what God's word says this morning? If you're a Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or you can go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul is writing to a group of Christians at Philippi, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Your whole life is in his hands. Romans, Paul writes about the fact that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the Bible is just full of promises from God, which are real and certain and unchanging, and we can trust him implicitly. We've got a peace. It says you can know a peace which passes all understanding. It's beyond our comprehension, but we can know it. But these disciples, these ladies, and of course the other 11 disciples and other followers of Jesus, they hadn't got the message. They hadn't really registered what God's word had said, what Jesus had said to them. And I think sometimes we're guilty of the same thing, that we haven't really registered what God says. Well, we perhaps even recite the verses, but perhaps deep down we don't really take them on board as we should. But then in verse 4, I love this verse. I love this first phrase. One of the most favourite phrases of mine in the whole Bible, and there's several of those. But it says, well, verse 3, they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But, first but in my Bible, when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. When they looked up, the stone was rolled away. You see, by the way, it wasn't to let Jesus out. He left his grave clothes behind anyway. It was to show the disciples that Jesus had risen just as he said he would. The problem was, even with those followers of Jesus, those disciples of Jesus, they were still looking horizontally and not vertically. Ever so easy to do that. And all of it does, if we just continue to look horizontally and never vertically, you will end up with unbelieving concern. Yes, they're confronted by an angel. Well, that was a shock to them. They were fearful and alarmed. And you'll notice that the angel commented, they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. You see, it's all on a human plane. They hadn't gone to see, well, the one who's conquered death and is a risen Saviour, the God of heaven. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. You see, I have to say, this nation, I long, my great prayer for UK, for the world, with all of the mess that we're in today, is we're still looking horizontally. And there's a lot of good things about looking horizontally. You know, I was one that clapped on Thursday night for the NHS. They're doing a remarkable job. And we pray for them. Pray that they'll be kept safe as they care. Pray that people will be healed. So on. But actually, there's no mention still of the God of heaven. We're still looking at everything horizontally and not vertically. And it brings concern and it brings unbelief. You see, but when they came, there was no stone in the way. And there was no corpse because Jesus had risen just as he said he would. And then secondly, there's not only the concern that was brought by unbelief, but the commission that was brought by the angel. Or the angels, if you go to, and if you, they have men in white here, but if you look at the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke and John, we're recorded, they're angels, they're heavenly beings sent by God, given instructions. And you'll notice in verse 6, the second but in my Bible, but he said to them, do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. You know, actually, the commission brought by the angel was a threefold instruction. See, first of all, he said to them, put away your fears. There's no need to be alarmed. Put away your fears. He's not here. He's risen. The stone that you've been worrying about having to move, actually, it's a non-existent problem because it's already been done. God has dealt with that. It was through unbelief. There's lots of people who'll tell you. I quote one, Roger Dawkins, the philosopher. who said some years ago, and I quote him, and he said, "Death sucks. It is not only the start of nothing, but it is the end of everything." Now, I don't know if you believe that this morning. I don't. But that was what Roger Dawkins, the philosopher, believed. But here, the angel representing God says, well, actually, no, he is not here. He's defeated death. He has risen. He's alive forevermore. Revelation tells us he holds the keys of death and hell. And you say, well, who do you believe? Do you believe Roger Dawkins or do you believe the Word of God? Well, of course, we choose to believe what we believe. But I know where I believe. The creator of the universe, the savior of sinners, the one who said, I'm going to defeat death and make a way for you and for me to find real life, eternal life, heaven, and no purpose in living whilst we're here. You see, people say, well, who knows who's right? Because nobody's ever come back from the dead to tell us. Wrong. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? And we could turn to other places as well. But in 1 Corinthians 15, let me just read these very quickly to you. Verse 3, Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians. And he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to be present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also." It doesn't hold water. There's many people who were witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen. They met the living Lord Jesus after he'd raised from the dead. The two on the Emmaus Road. There's many others that we could refer to. And so the first thing is this, that the commission by the angel says, look, you don't need to worry. Why are you alarmed? Why are you seeking somebody? Why are you come to bring spices to somebody who's dead when he's dead? I'm going to defeat death and I'm alive forevermore. And secondly, not only put away your fears, don't be alarmed, but you'll notice at the beginning of verse 7, but, there's another but go and tell his disciples. What are you going to tell his disciples? Well, tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Tell them that Jesus is alive. Tell them that they don't need to be fearful. They don't need to be anxious. They're going to shut themselves away in an upstairs room and lock the doors for fear of the Jews, the Bible tells us. But you don't need to worry. They've just got bad memories. Because just as Jesus had told them, so now he has fulfilled his promise. Go and remind those disciples. You know, I'm a disciple of Jesus this morning, and for every Christian watching this, so are you. I hope that we'll be reminded again through the gloom of our society's problems. We'll be reminded again this morning that Jesus is alive, that he's overcome death, that nothing surprises him. He has an eternal plan for your life and mine. And one day we shall be with him in heaven for all eternity because he has overcome death, which is the biggest fear in our society today. And then thirdly, you'll notice the third instruction was this from the angel. In verse 7, not only go and tell his disciples, but tell Peter as well. And I always love that because out of the 11 remaining disciples at this point, Peter is singled out. Why is he singled out? Well, you say, he was the one that denied the Lord. Yes, he was. He's no longer a disciple? Well, we know from Scripture that certainly wasn't the case. In actual fact, the very opposite was the case. Because it says, first of all, I believe this, that Peter needed to know that he was not forsaken. You see, at the cross, when he faced opposition, when he saw his master going to the cross to be crucified, he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. And the reason he didn't want to be identified with Jesus at that point in his life was simply because of fear. He was concerned, and so we know he denied knowing Jesus three times. He said, I don't know him. It tells us that Peter then followed afar off. And you have to say, well, what a mess he's made of being a loyal follower of Jesus, and maybe this morning I'm speaking to some people, and you are disciples of Jesus. Perhaps you made a commitment to Christ years ago, but you will say, well, to be honest, I feel a bit like Peter today. I've had a real mess of my life, and I certainly haven't been loyal to Jesus. I feel just like Peter. Well, take heart this morning, because there is the instruction. Will you please make sure Peter knows? Peter needs to know that he's not forsaken. Peter needs to know that he is forgiven. Nothing has changed. He's still part of my family. You see, the Bible teaches, and I believe very strongly the Bible teaches, that once our trust is in Christ and we're committed to him, we're committed to him eternally. God has a book of life in heaven. He's got your name in. He's got my name in. He's not going to rub it out again next week when I mess it up. And nor for you. It's an eternal covenant which is not based on my performance, because it's pretty hopeless. It's based totally on Christ and what he's done on the cross for me and the fact that he's defeated death. I can say this morning I'm part of God's family because my trust is in Jesus Christ. I've made some real messes in my life. I wouldn't want to tell you about them. But I'm still in the family. Some years ago in Glasgow in Scotland, there was a Christian family, a mum and dad. And they had a daughter, got to teenage years, and she rejected anything to do with Christian things. And eventually she left home. And her mum and dad didn't know where she was. They were brokenhearted that she left home. They had little idea what was going on, but they later found out that she got herself into drugs and alcohol and prostitution on the streets of Glasgow. They had no idea where she was. They were completely brokenhearted. They went to see the pastor, who was a wise man, because he said to them, look, I want to make a suggestion. You know your girl is in all kinds of situations that perhaps you don't welcome. Certainly don't welcome. But I think what you ought to do is put a picture up. Not a picture of the girl who's run away, but you as the mother. Have a picture taken of you as the mother. And so these photos of mum were duplicated. And as a result, she wrote over each one, I still love you. Please come home. And they were put up in various clubs and bars and pubs around Glasgow, and time went by, and eventually there was a day when this girl walked into a club and saw the picture of her mum. I still love you, please come home. Maybe today you're a Christian, feel a bit like Peter. Listen, can I say it reverently? Jesus has a photo, and his picture is on it. And it says, I still love you. Come home. Maybe for some of us, time to do that. This Easter Sunday, what a day to return back to God and seek his forgiveness. Peter needed to know he was forgiven. Peter needed to know he wasn't forsaken. And thirdly, Peter needed to know that he had a future. If you look back, I won't take time to read it, Mark 14, verse 72. The last verse of Mark 14 tells us that Peter's a broken man after denying the Lord. For 3 years earlier, he left everything to follow Jesus. And you remember the circumstances. He was a fisherman along with his brother, and Jesus had come along the beach and eventually sent them out in a boat to catch fish. And they had this miraculous catch of fish. And then when they bring it back, their nets are breaking, there's this pile of fish on the ground, and Jesus then turns around and says, follow me. I don't know if Peter's mind was working like a calculator, thinking how much he could get at market for this fish. It was the best catch he'd ever seen. It was miraculous. But Jesus said, leave it and follow me. And Peter had done that, and he'd followed Jesus for 3 years. And then, after denying the Lord, what does it tell us in John 21? It tells us that Peter had gone back to fishing again. He'd slipped back, he denied the Lord, he felt a failure, he'd messed up, And the natural thing for him to do was to go back to how it used to be, to the old life. And he's gone fishing again with some of his colleagues. And some of us know John 21. What happens is that Jesus is on the beach. Actually, it's interesting because he's got a little charcoal fire going. And the only other time in the New Testament we read about a charcoal fire is when Peter is warming his hands against one, when a girl comes up to him and says, "You're a disciple of this man." And he said, "No, I'm not. I don't know the man." And he swore just to try and cover up the fact that he was, because he was fearful. And so there's the fire, and there's this stranger on the shore shouts to this boat where Peter is back fishing his old life, and they've caught nothing. And this stranger shouts, "Well, put the net over the right side of the boat and you'll catch a load of fish." I don't know about you, but I think being Peter, being the fisherman that he was, he might have thought, "Who is this stranger telling me what to do?" But he listened. And there's this multitude of fish, the same as when he'd first come to follow Jesus. There's so many, they had to beckon to their partners to help them. The nets were breaking again. There's this great pile of fish, and eventually the penny drops, and Peter says, "You know, it's the Lord." And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He dives into the water. He throws his clothes off and dives into the water and meets Jesus on the shore by this reminder of a fire. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. And Peter eventually says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." You see, Peter, actually there's a future. The only thing Jesus says to him in John 21 is, he tells him one day how he's going to die. You say, well, that's a bit depressing. Because actually, Jesus didn't tell him what was going to happen in between times. That when we turn over the pages to Acts chapter 2, Peter was going to be the spokesman for the apostles, Spirit-filled apostles, where 3,000 people were going to get converted. Or, "Peter, I want to tell you something else." Jesus didn't say this. But I think if I'd have been Jesus, and of course I can't be that, can't say that. But I'd have said, "Peter, do you know you're going to write two little books near the end of the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And when you read those, they're very interesting." Later on in Peter's life, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes them. And what do we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5? Well, listen, remembering what Peter's done, what Peter's gone through, Peter's failings, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept." By trying to get things right? No. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation." Peter learned a lesson. He couldn't live a Christian life, the life of a disciple, without God's power. And nor can you, and nor can I. But you know, we have this amazing power today because Jesus is alive. He's defeated death. What's the biggest enemy for you and me? Well, the Bible tells us it's death. But he's even defeated that. And the wonder of Easter is that this Saviour, God who became man, Jesus Christ, came to a cross to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, in order that we might be forgiven and we can know eternal life. We really have nothing to fear. "Don't be alarmed," said the disciple. "You'd come to seek somebody who's dead?" No. He's defeated death. He's alive. Witnesses to prove it. Are we trusting the risen Saviour? Now, I appreciate what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So for some, maybe even some watching, certainly some who are not, they think, "Well, we don't believe all that, I'm sorry. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe Jesus is the Saviour. I don't believe he defeated death and the grave." You're foolish. They are entitled to their belief. But remember what Paul says as he goes on. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There's a message for Christians this morning based on Mark chapter 16. Don't fear. Go and tell. And that's what the angel said. You don't need to worry. Oh, and make sure Peter, oh, he's a failure. But remind him that we have a forgiving Saviour and one who has a wonderful future for each one of us. I want to finish by saying praise God this morning. I believe I have a wonderful privilege. Nothing to do with Steve Winkle. I have the greatest privilege in the world to tell you the greatest news that men can ever hear. And that is Jesus, who died for sinners, has defeated death and is alive forevermore. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Does he live within yours? Well, maybe this Easter day, wherever you are, in the front room, watching this, just call out to God and say, Lord, I'm a bit like Peter, or I've never really trusted you at all. Maybe you've committed your life to Christ and it's all gone pear-shaped, problems, situations. Christian people may have even put us off. But may it be that we'll come back today and come to know Christ, come to trust him. Some of us need to start following closely again. And for some of us, perhaps we need to start following full stop. And we can just cry out and say, Lord, save me. Come into my life. Forgive me. I want to know the joy of knowing Jesus for now and for all eternity. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts? Will you challenge us? We're so grateful amongst the gloom that we can rejoice in a God who is sovereign, who has sent his only Son to be Saviour of sinners like us. Our longing is for our nation today and for ourselves that we won't simply look at the horizontal, but you'll teach us to look up, because when they looked up, they had a totally different perspective on life. Before, they saw the problems, all concerns of unbelief, but when they looked up, they recognized that the victory had been won in Christ. May we too look up, recognizing that one day nearer to our salvation drawing nigh. Please work in our lives, we pray, that if there are those this morning that don't know you, that will trust you, and for those that do know you, myself included, that will be drawn closer to you, and all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.